chapter 12, in verse number 1 and verse number 2. And let's read both these verses together out loud. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Ready? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And verse number 2 is our text verse this evening. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today and this weekend. Thank you for the many people that were saved and baptized. And Lord, we ask you to please meet with us once again this evening. And Lord, as we come to a close of the year 2005, Lord, I pray that you help us to look forward with anticipation the year 2006. Lord, may these last sermons of this last year, of the closing of this year, be something that we take to heart, Lord, that we can change something or add something, Lord, that will make us a better Christian for this coming new year. Lord, I pray that you be with our preacher. Give him wisdom from on high. Give him power. Lord, that as he speaks the word, each of us will be convicted and convinced, Lord, of which way we should go in life. Bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If your Bibles, please, in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Watch this carefully. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want you to circle the word prove. God said, I want you to live in such a way that your life proves that you are in the will of God, not seeking the will of God. Listen carefully now. He said, I want you to live in such a way to prove that you are in the will of God, not seeking the will of God. The person who is right with God is not seeking the will of God. He's doing. Not seeking. He's doing. So I want you to write the two words down, doing, and I want you to write down the word seeking. I want you to write down the word doing and the word seeking. Now, according to our text verse tonight, the Bible says that your life ought to be lived in such a way that you're not conformed to this world. Your mind is constantly being renewed by the Holy Ghost of God. And every day you prove. Every day you prove. Every day you prove. Every day that you live, you prove that you're doing the will of God. Not seeking the will of God, but doing the will of God. I worry about people who are always seeking the will of God. I don't know about you. I'm too busy to go around seeking the will of God. I got too much to do to be seeking the will of God. And I'm not going to walk around in a limbo trying to seek the will of God. I want to talk to you tonight about the subject, second-guessing the will of God. Second-guessing the will of God. And I want you to listen carefully. And I believe there's some things tonight that I'll be able to help you with. And I want you to help. I want to help. I'm not slapping anybody tonight. I'm trying to preach a sermon. I'm not trying to cure anything. I'm trying to prevent something from happening in their life. Most people have their minds made up. There's not a sermon in the world. Jesus himself couldn't talk you out to doing what you want to do. But hopefully there's somebody tonight who loves the Word of God and loves their preacher enough to sit up and listen. Maybe I could help you from messing your life up. And let's bow our heads for prayer. Around this second row, there's room for two people around this second row. I don't care if you've got to go to Walmart, Kmart, stop them out in front. Tell them there's a half on sale in here. You get some folks here. I said, I'm going down that second row right there if you'll help me, please. Now, Father, tonight I want to be a blessing. This is not a rambunctious sermon. This is not a sermon meant to hurt anybody. But it's a sermon meant to help your people. And I realize every time when some people get so far gone, it's just a cut of the eye and a deep sigh and a sad look on their face. And they're gone. There's nothing I can do. Not a thing in the world I can do. those who run the preacher down at home and badmouth the staff at home. There's not a thing in the world I can do with those folks that are backslid. But just in case tonight there might be somebody that wants their life to be blessed and not to be out of the will of God, I pray that you'll help me to help tonight, please. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Now, this is not going to be a rambunctious sermon. It's not going to be a long sermon. But put your pens down. I'll give you some things at the end of the sermon I think that'll be of help to you. I want you to listen carefully to what I'm saying. I think there is a kind of a carnal reasoning that seems to keep resurfacing and trapping our people through the years. And I want you to listen on purpose. A young man says, I believe God wants me to pastor because I want my own people. Now, don't get me wrong. It's wonderful to pastor. It's wonderful to have people to look to for your help. It's wonderful to have your own people to pastor. And it's a wonderful byproduct of pastoring. But that's a pretty sorry, carnal reason to pastor. Because you want your own people. Someone else said, I want to preach. So, I'm going to pastor. Now, that's a pretty carnal and pretty sorry reason for pastoring. Please don't leave my logic tonight now. Did it ever dawn on you that the future ramifications of stupid decisions for stupid reasons of immediate gratification can wreck hundreds of lives to follow? One wrong move in the will of God and your future mates for your children could be missed, and the wrong one could wreck your children's lives and your lives also. The tragedy comes if you don't stay in the will of God. Now hold it. It's not a matter of seeking the will of God. It's the matter of doing the will of God. Listen to this statement. In these 33 years of preaching, I don't know of one person who sought the will of God that ended up at the end of his life in the will of God. I don't know of one. When you get so captured and enraptured with this thing of the will of God, most of the time it's geographical with you. It's not doing anything, it's just being somewhere. Somewhere else, otherwise there's no problems. But the truth is that when you are not, he said prove. I'm not making it up, it's in the Bible. He said prove. So you prove it by your daily life. You prove it by doing and doing and doing and doing and doing. The tragic, and I'm going to try this hand, Mike. I hope you guys worked on that thing this afternoon, and we're going to find out if you did. Hey, I think you did. Good. Good job. Give them a hand. Boy, they did a great job, didn't they? Good. Now, turn it up. So give me some monitors. Turn it up a little bit so people, when I see blood come out of their ears, I'll tell you to turn it back down. The tragedy comes if you don't stay in the will of God, and you stay in the will of God by doing, not seeking. Now, I've not always been what I should have been, but I've always been where I should have been. Listen to this statement. I've never spent one day out of the geographical will of God since 1973. It's really scary to think of one wrong move and the consequences for hundreds of years to come because of that one wrong move. Mrs. Gray and I have 10 beautiful grandchildren. Well, a couple of ugly grandsons, but two wonderful son-in-laws. Did I say that? Two wonderful daughters-in-law. Boy, here I go again, lying. Now, why? Because of staying in the will of God. This morning I received Karen's here. She wanted to come celebrate Dad's 60th birthday with him. And I hope I don't embarrass her tonight, but she wrote me gave me a card, and here's what it says. Dad, I love you so much. Thank you for rearing me to love God, and for teaching me right from wrong. I owe you all I am today, and I am truly grateful. I understand so much why you did things the way you did when I was young. Thanks for teaching me to put God first and for loving me in spite of the wrong things that I would do. And I don't have time to list all of those things tonight. I love you and I wish you the best birthday ever. And it's signed your favorite daughter, Karen. Now, let me say tonight that I am very, very grateful for my children that decided to love God. And I think far too often we get the credit for it when they ought to get the credit because of their decision-making about choosing to serve God. But it's all because of staying in the will of God that something like that can happen. By the way, Mrs. Gray and I are very fortunate. They all are living for God. They all go soul winning. And they're faithful to God's house, and I'm grateful. Why? Because it is the fruit of staying and doing in the will of God and not seeking the will of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a difference between doing and seeking. Your job is to prove the doing, not the seeking. Not to put God on the spot because God hasn't come through with you about what you think you ought to do, but it's a matter of doing what's before you now that you're supposed to be doing. Boy, I hope somebody's listening to me. Well, if I had not been sensitive to doing the will of God and not seeking the will of God, personally, I would not have been enjoying the wonderful benefits I enjoy today. I'll be 60 at 8 o'clock right now. I'm not 60 yet. I'm 59. I'm still in my 50s now for a few more moments. But I would not enjoy myself if it had not been for the fact of doing the will of God and not seeking the will of God. Pastorally, I wouldn't enjoy it. Personally, I would not be enjoying life. People so flippantly say, I'm going to pastor because I want to preach. Now listen to me, that's carnal. That's carnal. I can prove it's carnal. I want to preach. Starts out with, I want to. That's what it starts out with. I want to. That is carnal. I've got some news for you. There's a lot more to pastoring than preaching. The administration, the counseling, the organizing, the Sunday schools, the bus ministry, the missions, the budgets, the college, all of it. Well, I just don't like a certain area, so I'll just focus on preaching. No, it doesn't work that way. The whole package comes with it. Again, there's a difference between doing and seeking the will of God. I don't know anyone who's ever ended up, an LCA disappointed me. I'm leaving because a college faculty member mistreated my child. I'm leaving because the preacher didn't treat me right, or something didn't do right, or the preacher didn't fire Mrs. Ayers when I thought she ought to have been fired, or fire Brother Bowen when I thought he ought to have been fired, or fire Brother Bob when he thought he ought to have been fired, or fire Mrs. N when I thought she ought to be fired. And then I suggest you get yourself a mobile home and live in it, or get yourself a Bedouin tent and live in that, because I don't know of any church you're going to go to where there's not a Mrs. Ayers or a Brother Bowen or a Mrs. N or a Brother Bob. I don't know where you're going to go. And by the way, if that's what you're running from, you haven't learned your lesson on how to be a Christian yet. But how to forgive. Somebody help me now. Look, it is better to buy yourself a U-Haul truck or a mobile home or a Bedouin tent because you'll be moving all the time. Now listen to me. You happen to have a pastor that loves you. You happen to have a pastor who's trying to prevent tragedy for you. I don't want you going off half-cocked like some teenager does, and that's exactly what you're doing. You say, preacher, my teenagers won't listen to me. Well, they won't listen to you any more than you adults will listen. You're like a teenager yourself, a teenager in love, a teenager like a 15-year-old with pimples all over your face, and you, nobody has any sense but you, because you're wearing pantyhose now, and you got yourself you're shaving that little fuzz on your face now, and talking about the same one that wears the pantyhose, and somebody says these crazy kids make decisions and never ask their parents. I see, just like what you're doing. Now I'm going to pause while somebody says amen to me. Just like what you're doing. We have adults walking around like they're teenagers and never ask counsel, never. And by the way, if your counselors don't include the pastor, what's wrong with you? You got a board of counselors and the man of God ain't even on it? You don't have a board of counselors. And by the way, the next church you go to, you be an honest Christian and tell that man of God, I'm not listening to you either, or you're a hypocrite. I'll pause while you say amen now. Either you tell him up front, or I'll tell him, I'll pick up the phone and call and tell him, if you've got any guts about you at all, you'll say to that man, I'm not listening to you either. I didn't listen to Dr. Gray, and I'm not listening. When I decide to leave, I'll tell you. I'm not mad at anybody, because the folks that got their minds made up, ain't the worst thing in the world I can do about it, and I'm not trying to hurt anybody. But I preach this before I ever heard of you. I preach this. I've been preaching for 33 years. Some of you aren't even that old. So it's not something I created just for you. You couldn't buy a commercial in my sermons. So soul winning clinic rolls around. So every staff member wants to go start a church. Now I'm going to answer that tonight, and I want you to listen carefully. Getting all riled up about something doesn't make it the will of God. Did you hear what I said? Getting all riled up about something doesn't make it the will of God. A lot of your work, you are seeking and not doing. If you were doing, it wouldn't make any difference. You'd be so busy doing what you wouldn't even have time to think about it. Now, let me give you a sermon. I want everybody to order it and order it from House Publications. I want everybody here to get it. Here's the title, A Burden Versus a Call. Everybody here ought to get Dr. Howe's sermon, A Burden Versus a Call. Because I'm telling you tonight, he hits it right on the head. It's the most powerful truth you'll ever hear on this subject. A sane, sensible seeking of the will of God for your life is wrapped up in the doing of the will of God and ignoring the seeking. If you will speak, you've got enough you are not doing that you know you're supposed to be doing. What in God's name? How come you're so spiritual all of a sudden that you're seeking the will of God? The truth is, I'm not trying to keep anybody here. In some cases, I wish you'd go. Africa needs you desperately. We've sent out hundreds of couples over the years to serve God full time. Over 300 couples around the world. So I'm not trying to keep anybody. I'm trying to reach the world with the gospel. The thing I don't want for you to do is make a mistake. When you make a mistake, your children will suffer. Your grandchildren will suffer. And I don't want you to make this mistake. You'd be surprised at the people I tell not to come here. And those I tell where to go. Ah, get your mind out of that gutter. I never ask anyone to leave somewhere to come here. I do not try to keep anyone here either. But there are folks who are carelessly and recklessly and unusually and carnally making decisions with the self-conceit of a pimply teenager who simply wants to go steady at age 13 and wants to get married at age 15. You, in many cases, as adults, are like those teenagers. You never ask the preacher. You tell the preacher. And that's the big... What in God's name do you think I'm here for? And by the way, do that with the next preacher you have. If you're an honest man, but you're a crook, you're a dirty crook, but when you go to the next place, you tell that man of God, this is exactly what I'm going to do. Now listen to me. I'm no novice tonight. I've preached over 23,000 sermons. I've been preaching for 33 years. I've been pastoring. I'll start my 30th year of pastoring this next year. I preached in 48 states and be going to, by the way, be going to Alaska in January. How did that happen? There goes my shorts. I won't be able to take them. I've preached in 48 states, 17 foreign countries. I've flown 5.5 million miles. I have preached to thousands of preachers through the years. Now, I would suggest to you tonight that you listen to me. Now, roll your eyes, sigh real deeply, so everybody around you knows you're upset. Be sure and give yourself away, but don't touch God's anointed. Keep that mouth off of God's anointed. Keep it. Go home. Talk to your kids about it. Get mad about it. But you've got somebody up here that cares about you. Now, I'd suggest you listen to me. Hold it. I'm not mad at anybody tonight. I want to prevent future heartache for you. One stupid decision. Now, I'm not smarter than you, but I do have more experience than you. Well, I'm sorry. Let me change that. I am smarter than you. Something I wonder is if how you treat your medical doctor's counsel, if you treat it like you do your preacher's counsel. Now, let me talk to you lovingly tonight. Let me talk to you frankly tonight. Those of you who are constantly seeking the will of God, you are on dangerous ground. You are on, and I tell college students, don't worry about it. Run your bus route. Win souls. Keep people out of hell. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You just simply do the will of God and you'll find yourself right there where you're supposed to be. Don't spend your life seeking the will of God. But tonight I'm talking to people who reevaluate the will of God, and it's a sin to do so. Let me give you a name. Write this down. Balaam's his name. The story of Balaam. You know it. Balaam was a wonderful preacher. He was probably the greatest preacher of his day. He was an amazing preacher. And one day some folks in Moab, by the way, Moabites were the descendants of Moab, who was a son of Lot, if you remember, conceived in incest and a wicked race. And Moab in the Bible always pictures being outside of the will of God. And it was Moab where Naomi and Elimelech went, and it was Moab where Mahlon and Chilion died, and it was Moab where they married heathen women. And Moab was a symbol of being outside the will of God. So it was Moab from where the folks came from. Their king sent them to this mighty man of God, this great preacher, preaching great revivals, having great meetings, and they invited Balaam to go down and preach for them. No, it's wrong to go down to Moab. Don't do it, Balaam. It's wrong. Don't do it. And preach under Moabite sponsorship. Don't you do it. Don't you do it. It's wrong. And God told Balaam so. By the way, it's wrong for Billy Graham to preach at Notre Dame University too. It's wrong for Billy Graham to preach with an amalgamation of those who deny the virgin birth and deity of Jesus Christ. I'll pause while you say amen. My Bible says, touch not the unclean thing. My Bible says, coming out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Balaam made the mistake of his life by inviting those out of the will of God into his house. It's time you church members quit eating with those who've left this church. It's time that you, not being hateful, but you shouldn't go out to eat with them. You shouldn't spend time with them. Not at all. All folks are trying to do is to get you to start thinking, questioning the will of God and questioning God's work and questioning God's man and questioning God's methods and questioning that. When you begin to question it, guess what? You can't do anything when you're a question mark. Balaam said, come and lodge this night. Balaam, don't do it. Don't do it, Balaam. Don't do it, Balaam. Then they enticed Balaam by offering him a doctor's degree from Moab Baptist University. And Balaam goes to God and asks, should I go? Now he didn't have to ask God, should I go? God already told him not to go. But he kept pushing God and pushing God. And by the way, you could be like Balaam, keep pushing, keep pushing, keep pushing. And finally God will throw his hands up and say, all right, you're going to do it anyway, go ahead and do it. But that doesn't mean God's pleased with it. Balaam, don't let those out of the will of God into your house. Balaam, go back to God again. I picked up a paper from a college, a fundamental Bible college out of Arkansas, and the chancellor of that college has signed up to play basketball with the charismatic Bema, which is Kenneth Hagin's college, to sign up to play with Southern Baptist universities. And I've got a question tonight, Mr. Pastor. What are you going to do when they bring their cheerleaders in and they start doing cartwheels on the basketball floor? What are you going to do? Well, say, we won't let them do it here. What are you going to do when you go play there and your boys on that basketball team see those girls' underwear? I want to know. Brother, tonight, somebody help me now. Brother, tonight we're living in a day of compromise, and I mean you're going to find out what really being a remnant is and an independent Baptist. I'm telling you tonight, we'll have no girly shows in our basketball court. Now pause while you say amen. Hey, if you agree with me, stand up. Am I telling the truth? Is it wrong to have a burlesque show in a basketball court of a Christian school bought by the tithes and offering and offerings of God's people? Somebody say amen to me. Now sit down and keep it up. Listen, I promise you, tonight we're living in a day and time when everybody's seeking and seeking and seeking. Now we become compromisers and we start compromising the Word of God, and we're going to do nothing but destroy ourselves. That's why you kids who are raised here ought to go to college here. You ought not go anywhere else. You're raised here. Folks raised in First Baptist Church of Hammond ought to go to Hiles Anderson College. Folks raised in this church ought to go to Texas Baptist College. I promise you this. Go ahead. You just go right ahead. You like that woman came dragging her little wimpy husband in my office years ago. Poor little old fella, his feet couldn't even touch the floor. She threw him on the couch. She weighed 300 pounds. He weighed 130. And she looked at me and said, we're leaving. And I looked at the husband and said, would you mind telling us why you're leaving? And he said, you'll have to ask her. And I said, well, why are you leaving? And so they told me why they're leaving. They yanked out and left. A year later, she called me and she said, Brother Gray, can we come back? Said, this church we joined over here, said the youth directors are queer. And you didn't know that, did you? And I said, yes, I did. Why didn't you tell me? I said, you didn't ask. Brother, when you start diminishing, I'll tell you what's wrong in America. No fear of the man of God anymore. No respect for the man of God anymore. And if you sit in these pews tonight and have no respect for a man's given 25 years of his life for you because your little 13 or 12 or 14-year-old boy or daughter has got to do something to try... I choose between my daughter and the preacher. I'm going to choose my daughter. You're an idiot. You are an absolute idiot.
I'm saying this matter of seeking the will of God. Balaam goes back to God again and asks if he can go. God says, okay, go. First God told him in the Word not to go. God told him audibly not to go. And now come to back again and again and bugs God. Finally, God just says, you're not going to learn until you mess yourself and rip your britches. You're not going to learn until you mess your life up and rip your britches. So you have the right what at the wrong where. And Balaam went under the wrong sponsorship. The result was a whole generation of young people mixed and mingled with the wrong crowd. Listen to me. When I came here 25 years ago, I shut the basketball schedule down. Because we were not going to play with Catholics and others. We weren't going to do it. I don't want our young people mingling with those young people. I don't want to do it. Now, if you got any sense about you at all, instead of you getting mad because of the preacher and you want to find something wrong around here, it's easy to do. I got a list in my office you ain't even thought of. Hey, come on, help me now. And I'll tell you, when you go somewhere else, you're going to find the same thing there. Not any different. Same thing wrong here, same thing wrong there. But what you better do is you better stay around where there's a seasoned man of God. And don't you seek the will of God. You just do the will of God. Now let me give you several thoughts. We're going to get out of here. I've got to calm down. Give me some water. I need some water. Number one, successful people always have opportunities. Let me help you now. Successful people always have opportunities. But listen to the statement. But opportunities are not always the will of God. Successful people always have opportunities. But opportunities are not always the will of God. It is not always the will of God to go just because it's an opportunity. The first 2 to 3 years, we were here. We went through Hades. We went through purgatory. We went through not a literal hell, but we went through hell. Some stupid statements are, if they call me, I'll go. Well, if I'd have said that in the first years, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. An opportunity does not mean it's God's will. Let me say it again. Successful people always have opportunities. I know talented people who cannot say no. And they go from place to place to place to place to place, and they don't have enough character to tame their talent and sit still and do something where they are. Always seeking the will of God. Always seeking the will of God. Don't do that. You do that, you'll end up seeking a new wife. You end up seeking a new husband. You don't spend your life. You settle down. Put that taproot down. And you spend your life in one place doing something for God. Number two, statement number two. I said successful people always have opportunities. Opportunities do not mean it's God's will. Number two, people in successful places have more opportunities. People in successful places have more opportunities. Years ago, we had a young couple here. The guy surrendered to preach. He was going to college. He backslid. He started going to strip joints at Whiskey Bend. I found out about it. It was crazy. You know, I found out about it. Well, we led a lady to Christ, a female to Christ, to come find out she was one of those strippers. She came to church here. Walked to the front door, turned around, walked away. Somebody said, so-and-so are your converts leaving and not staying. When I went by to see her, I said, why didn't you stay for church? And she said, I'm not going to that church. She said, I saw the guy walking there with a Bible and a white shirt and a tie on with his wife. And he's one of the best customers I got down to strip joint. I called the fella in. I said, is this true? And the fella, at first he denied it. And I said, oh, wait a minute now. She's ready to come in here. He confessed it. His wife came in, I talked to both of them, and I said, oh, look now, son, this is wrong. You know what he was doing? He was taking a tithing envelope, taking the money out of the tithing envelope. His wife put it in, and he'd take it down and give it to this stripper down there. He's taking God's money. God's money, and giving it to that stripper. And listen to me now. Hold it. When we tried to work with him, the wife got mad at me. Got upset. So they left. They went up here, it was Tabernacle Baptist Church then, I don't know what they call the thing now, but up here on Gilmer Road, walked into that service, and the pastor brought him up on the platform and made him the song leader. The song leader never even called me one time. Ladies and gentlemen, you have to understand people in successful places have more opportunities. Our dropouts are scarfed up by the others. We had a young man here, college student, And he was having an illicit affair. He ended up, he got kicked out of college. He went to a church in Kilgore. When he got to that church in Kilgore, I didn't know the pastor. I happened to met him at the barbershop. I bought his haircut for him. And he asked me about this young man, and I told him what he'd done. And the pastor looked at me and he said, "I don't believe it." Well, I said, "Wait a minute, he's the one that confessed it to me." Wait a minute now, hold it now. That pastor made him the head of the bus ministry. He was in fornication. He was not doing right. But that pastor made him the head of the bus ministry. In God's dear name, what in the world is wrong with us in America? Don't you understand? Listen, I'm just saying that people in successful places have more opportunities, but that does not mean it's the will of God. Just because you're a member here, preachers will try to hire you. But that doesn't make it God's will. I'm just saying that you need to be careful. Because successful people always have opportunities. People in successful places have more opportunities. Number three, we're going to get out of here. Burdened people are more susceptible to missing the will of God. Burdened people are more susceptible to miss the will of God than non-burdened people. Burdened people are more susceptible to missing the will of God than non-burdened people. A passionate person is easily blinded. Let me say it again. A passionate person is easily blinded. Burdened people are more susceptible to missing the will of God than non-burdened people. Do you know something here? Do you know that we deacons go on vacation? Deacons go on vacation. And you know what pastors do? They ask our deacons to preach. You ought to hear Brother Capps preach. Go with him down to the Huntsville jail. So you'll even get saved. You get down there, he'll get you saved. Man, you're talking about a preacher. Now, wait a minute. Successful people always have opportunities. People in successful places have more opportunities. And burdened people are more susceptible to missing the will of God than non-burdened people. Okay, I can prove it. When I'm on a jet plane, I go to Detroit to preach, and that thing starts circling Detroit. And I look down and realize the greatest percentage of 12 and under in America, in any metropolitan area, is there, that Detroit area. When I fly over to New York, get ready to preach in New York or maybe in Boston, and I look down and I see these masses. I see the masses of people. I go to Philadelphia. I go to Los Angeles. And when I see that, look, I'm a soul winner. I mean, I keep people out of hell. But wait a minute. Don't you know that my heart is burdened? But if you don't watch it, what happens is burdened people are more susceptible to missing the will of God than non-burdened people, because it takes more character for you to go back and run that bus route, preach in that pulpit, stay in that pastorate, stay with that Sunday school class, stay with that church. It takes more character to do that than to fantasize of the millions that will be saved that it never happens. I can name you staff members who've left here, bless their hearts, and I love them. But they left here going to win the world. They've done hardly nothing since they left. Some of them pastored hundreds while they were here. Now they run 20 and 30. Look, please don't let that burden that you have cause you to end up quit doing the will of God. Start seeking. Every day you prove to God by the doing, not the mystical seeking. You just do the will of God. I'm doing the best I can, darling. I wrote this down a little while ago. I've watched talented people who let a burden lead them to a place of little influence, away from a big influence because of that burden. Sometimes when I talk to you adults, it's like talking to a 15-year-old girl. Trying to talk like talking to a 15-year-old girl out of getting married. Burdened people are easily led astray. I said, number one, successful people always have opportunities. Number two, people in successful places have more opportunities. Number three, burdened people are more susceptible to missing the will of God than non-burdened people. You know, it may be that God wants you to train and teach others to reach the world. And that's what the third part of the Great Commission is all about. Statement number four. Okay, talented people are easily led astray from the will of God. Talented people are easily led astray from the will of God. Talented people are easily led astray from the will of God. You cannot make it on talent. We had a young couple here, the finest musician, and played many instruments I've ever seen in my life. Tonight, he's opposed to what Dr. Jack Hyles stood for. Told me to my face. Tonight, he's opposed to First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, what it stands for. Tonight, he is opposed to Hyles Anderson College. He's opposed to Texas Baptist College. He's opposed to this preacher, his preacher, and he's opposed to this church. He joined the hyper-Calvinistic crowd, has nothing to show for his labors, and has lost his children. I begged him not to go to the mission field. Begged him not to go. 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 But he said, you know what it was? It was like talking to a 16-year-old boy in love. You couldn't talk to him. Now, hold it. Years have passed now. Not a single cotton-picking thing does he have to show for his life. And his children have gone to the devil. Listen, I'm saying tonight, please, whatever you do, don't spend your life seeking the will of God. You spend your life doing the will of God. I could name a half a dozen faculty members in these 25 years who ran hundreds here through the bus ministry and now running 20 and 30 somewhere else. And their talent led them astray. Or some preacher whined and dined them and they left because they were talented. It takes more character to harness talent. The more talent you have, the more character you'll need. I'm saying a burden is not the will of God. I'm saying an open door is not the will of God. I'm saying prove every day. Prove every day by sticking with your marriage. Prove every day by sticking with your church. Prove every day by sticking with your bus route. Prove every day by sticking with your... I've stayed. I've not run. I've not tucked tail and run. Why don't you follow the example of the man of God? Put your taproot down and stay. Balaam reevaluated the will of God, and it got him in trouble. Statement number 5. We're just about done. We've got one more after this. Aren't you proud of me? You, listen, statement number 5. You may be misjudged because you're from here. You may be misjudged because you're from here. One of our missionaries recently, because he's got a difference with me on the Spanish Bible, and any difference with me on repentance. So he joined another church. That pastor's never called me. That pastor's never picked up a phone, called me. What did I ask about him? Not mad at him. Not mad at him at all. He can do what he wants to. But you know why they want him? Because he's from here. They don't want him because of him. They want him because he's from here. Now, you may be misjudged because you're from here. I had an assistant pastor one time. He told Brother Calhoun out in front of a restaurant. He stepped out picking his teeth. And he said, well, he resigned. He was leaving. He said, it's all over. He said, it's all over. When I leave, it's all over. Down the tubes, it's all over. Well, that's been 15 years ago, and we're still going pretty strong. Kept a million souls out of hell. Sigh real deep. Roll your eyes now so we know whose side you're on. The truth of the matter is, you may be misjudged because you're from here. Now, he's in his fifth work now. Statement number 6. You may overrate yourself because of here. You may overrate yourself because of here. Now, when you spend your life reevaluating the will of God, what it means is you're seeking and seeking and seeking and seeking and seeking. No, all I have to do is do right, 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 do right. That's all I have to do. And when I wake up, I say, how did I get here? I didn't get here because I was seeking it. I told my son Bob yesterday, I said, 2 times in my life, I almost blew it. One was at Heritage Baptist Church out of Little Rock. I'd made a foolish statement to Brother Hyles one time about the South. So he said something to Heritage when they were looking for a church, and the Heritage called me and wanted me to go candidate. That's when I was up north. The minute that phone call came, I felt as dirty as could be. You know why? Because I said something to Brother Howes, and Brother Howes said something to them, and then they called me. In Duncanville, Calvary Baptist Church, Duncanville, Texas. Same thing happened there. Listen, both those times those people called me, I told them, I said, I'll pray about it. When I started praying about it, I felt as dirty as a hog in slop. And you know why? Because it should never have been. If I had never opened my mouth, they'd have never even called me. It wasn't anything that came from heaven, it was something that came from my mouth. Now, I'm simply saying to you, the best thing for you to do, you tonight, quit, relax. Relax. Quit being so uptight about what am I going to do? Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to spend the rest of my life? Don't do that, because you'll start doing that the rest of your life. Relax a little bit. You just do the will of God. You do the will of God. You do the will of God. You do it and do it and do it and do it, and don't ever seek it. You know, we talk about the will of God, we always talk about geographical will of God. But we never talk about doing the will of God. You licensed Baptist preachers in this auditorium tonight, and don't walk down these aisles with converts by your side, what in God's name are you doing seeking anything? You ain't doing nothing. Why should you know how much money it costs to turn on electricity and first month rent, last month rent, and all this, the moving and all of that? Do you realize how much that costs? Why should you spend all that money to go somewhere else to do it when you can do nothing here? Help me now. You have got to understand the reevaluating of the will of God is a dangerous, dangerous, dangerous thing. So there's some things around here I just don't like. I pastored the thing. I got twice as many lists as you, on that list you got, but I'm not going anywhere. You know, where did this come from? Somebody help me with this. Where did this come from? Leave quietly. Where did that come from? Look, if there's something wrong and you want it corrected, I would believe you parents if you come in and jump on us about the mistreatment of somebody else's kid. But it seems to me like it's a little selfish when you come in and worry about your kid. Now, if you were really concerned that something was wrong, you'd want it corrected. Now, in order to get it corrected, then what you would have to do is sit down and talk like an adult and sensibly deal with it so it could be corrected. I'm just saying tonight, please, just no skin off my nose, because I'll be here next Sunday after you're gone. And I'm not going anywhere. And you're stuck with me. And my mama's 94, and she called and gave me a good sermon title and a good outline this week, so her mind is still sharp. My daddy died at 80. If he hadn't smoked, I still believe he'd still be alive. No, I've got to quit smoking. I've got to quit smoking. But the truth of the matter is, I believe that God can give us a life here together. And we can do something even greater for God. But you've got to settle down. Good night, settle down. Rear those kids in that house. Quit moving around. Quit buying bigger homes. Settle down. Drive that taproot down. Settle down. Why? So that God can use you. A wandering mind and a wandering eye, God can never use. You've got to settle down. I've preached in auditoriums. I've preached in a 10,000-seat auditorium. I've preached in a 7,000-seat auditorium. But let me tell you something. There's something about Brother Bob. There's something about sitting in that chair. There's something about Brother Michael preaching behind that pulpit. It's home. I don't care. Crowds up, crowds down. Doesn't matter. It's home. Look, this is our church. You people who have a roving eye are not good husbands. You have a roving eye. You women are not good wives. Listen to me. Look at me. Listen to me. You Christians who've got a roving eye all the time will not end up in the will of God. I can prove it, because you're always seeking somewhere else to go. Best thing in the world, Brother House is right. You turn 40, you just stay right where you're at. Just stay right where you're at. Brother Queen, you go stay where you're at. He's 140. He's going to stay right where he's at. Just don't seek anywhere else. Let me give you some things. What do I do? Number one, do what you're supposed to do where you are. Do what you're supposed to do where you are. If you're in America for Christ, you make sure you're there. You make sure you're physically there. You're supposed to be driving a bus, you drive a bus. Do what you're supposed to teach Sunday school class, you do it. Do what you're supposed to do where you are. Number two, give veto power to your preacher. That doesn't mean the preacher's going to tell you what to do. Just tell him, allow him the privilege of telling you, I don't think that's the place you ought to do it. Number three, never reevaluate where you are. Never reevaluate where you are. I never wake up in the morning and say, should I continue to pastor this church? I never wake up in the morning and say, should I go to Sunday school? I never wake up in the morning and say, well, I don't know. Maybe I ought to call around, see if there's a church open somewhere. Never, ever reevaluate. Never wake up and say, well, should I teach this Sunday? Should I continue to be a Sunday school teacher? Should I continue to be a bus captain? Should I continue to be a bus driver? Should I continue to go to church? Should I continue to win souls? Should I continue to do this and that? Never reevaluate where you are. Never do it. Never think about it. You think Satan ain't slick enough to come along and just wave in front of you? You know, you get over there, that grass may look green, but it may turn out to be artificial turf. You may get over there and you don't want to, the water bill may be too high for you to pay it. The best thing in the world to do is never reevaluate where you are. Number four, reevaluate what you are doing, not where you're doing it. Reevaluate what you're doing. Now, I don't believe in lateral moves at all. I understand the Bible principles either up or down. No such thing as a lateral move. Staff members hurt churches because one staff member moved to a church within driving distance somewhere else and take the same position somewhere else. That hurts the church. That hurts the church. Don't tell me you love this church and love what we're doing here if you do something like that. You don't, you're a crook, you're a liar. I don't believe you. If you want to reevaluate anything, reevaluate what you're doing, where you are. Next, last thing. The number of souls kept out of hell should be the goal. The number of souls kept out of hell should be the goal. The number of souls kept out of hell should be the goal. When it is all over, you standing before God, it's going to be the number of people you kept out of hell. Look, folks, there'll be no buses raptured. All Ford buses are going straight to hell. There'll be no typewriters for you secretaries who will be raptured. You school teachers, there'll be no desks that'll be raptured. Abeka textbooks are not going to heaven. In fact, I don't think English teachers are going to heaven. Bob Jones material will not go to heaven. But people do. So the whole thing is keep somebody out of hell. The whole thing is winning souls, going soul winning, getting people saved. That's what it's all about. Quit focusing on a title or a position and start focusing on a purpose and realize your purpose here is to keep people out of hell. Brother Winters and I graduated from Hiles Anderson College together. I'll never forget. We argued about who's going to be the pastor. But wait a minute. It wasn't an argument about that I wanted to be the pastor. It was an argument about, no, you're going to be the pastor. We were going to work together. And I said, nuh-uh, I ain't going to be the pastor. You're going to be the pastor. He said, uh-uh, you're going to be the pastor. I'm going to be the pastor. How stupid we were. The thought of him being my pastor. But wait a minute now. In a way, there's kind of a naive type of a thought there that God is pleased with because it's not a matter of a title. It doesn't matter. You could be the one preaching up here tonight, Brother Michael. I could be the one working on the buses. What it boils down to is how many... Well, that would be... He didn't like that at all, did he? But the truth of the matter is, it's how many people are you keeping out of hell? It's how many people am I keeping out of hell? It could be that I could be the principal of the school and you could be the one preaching here tonight. It's a matter of how many are we keeping out of hell. It's not the title that you have. It's not the degrees that you have. But how many souls are you keeping out of hell? When we stand before God, that's what it's all going to be about. So tonight I'm simply saying to you, do it, do it, do it, do it. Do right, do right, do right, do right, do right, do right. Quit worrying about the seeking of the will of God. The word prove. God said, every day you prove. You prove by your doing. There's not a thing in there about seeking the will of God. Your life should prove it. It doesn't matter who's preaching. It doesn't matter who's the pastor. It doesn't matter who's the bus director. It doesn't matter. All that matters is, are you personally keeping people out of hell? That's why you're not smiling tonight. That's why you're not saying amen tonight. Why? You're not a personal soul to have no burden to keep folks out of hell. We've got to get that burden back. Otherwise, we get like all the other religious people of the world seeking the will of God. I'm not seeking the will of God. Let me say again, since 1973, I've never spent one day out of the geographical will of God. Not one day. Do you know why? I discovered something in 1973. I discovered it wasn't a matter of me seeking the will of God. I died to myself. I died to myself. Not a matter of what I want. I don't care. Doesn't matter. Do you know, when this thing of the ministry, Brother Bob, let me tell you what, I did not give myself to full-time service because I just knew I was going to be sent to Africa. Sorry. Well, you're not from Africa. What? That was a very cruel thing to do. You're from Africa. I didn't want to win people like this to Christ. But now, hold it. I'm just saying to you that I didn't want anything to do it because I just knew that's what God was going to do with me. But wait a minute. When one night when I said, I don't care. It doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. This whole thing is about keeping people out of hell. It doesn't matter. And boy, then I'll tell you what, you're talking about a wonderful journey. How about you tonight? Are you spending your life seeking? Okay, write this down. I want every single male to write this down. Every single male to write this down. You ready? I'm going to give you a verse. Seek not a wife. Every single male person. Scott, what are you doing writing that down for? Scott will be writing it down. Seek not a wife. Seek not a wife. Say that with me. Seek not a wife. Say it again. Seek not a wife. Now, that's how you find one. I'm not making it up. It's in the Bible. Dr. Isaac went to a sword conference one time, preached a whole sermon on seek not a wife. And he said, every one of you that's seeking a wife will marry the wrong one. But if you don't seek one, if you do right, God will have that person cross your path while you're doing, not seeking. Oh, tonight, the only thing you ought to be seeking is the kingdom work of God, doing something for God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His rights. And the only thing you ought to seek in the Bible is running a bus route, me working for God, winning souls, teaching a Sunday school class. That's what you ought to be seeking. Not the where, the what. Do it, do it, and do it, and do it, and do it, and do it. All I got to do is do right. That's all I've got to do. I can't worry about the ramifications of it. I've just got to do right. And if you'll spend your life doing that, don't spend your life seeking. And don't let this place... Okay. Don't you let because you are successful cause you to think that you can just do it anywhere. And don't you for a second think that I can name you a dozen men at First Baptist Church of Hammond that thought they were the God's gift to the world of evangelism. And they left First Baptist Church of Hammond and fell flat on their face. Not because they weren't talented. They were. But they had produced nothing minuscule compared to what they were doing when they were in Hammond. I've watched them here do the same thing. You let this place become successful and all of a sudden you people want you, but they may want you because of this place, not because of you, and they don't even know it. Now, you better settle on down and just teach your Sunday school class and run your bus route and leave the rest of it up to God. And when you do that, God will take care of you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Everyone standing, we'll be through in just a moment. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Everyone standing.